Yes, good morning, Avalon Church. Good to see you. Yeah, thanks. Good to see you too, and you over there. Appreciate it. Oh my goodness. How many of you are either students or parents or teachers of people who are going to school tomorrow? That's good. Yeah. You know, tomorrow is we start school for so many of us, and I realize there's some college students in here who maybe already have or will be starting soon. I can never tell anymore about what the schedules are, but I know that as a parent of a junior who is in high school right now, we experience in our family the anxiety that often comes along with going back to school. And but I have found in my family anyway, maybe yours too, that this year is a particularly high level of anxiety, more than usual. You know, there's always been the social pressures for students to want to fit in and the academic pressure of trying to measure up and all that. As a family, we always, every year, struggle with time management, trying to figure out how to balance school and all the other activities, both in church and outside, at school and sports and all of this stuff. And often it takes us till about May to get that right, because in that when we get out of school, I'm not sure. So we're trying to balance all this stuff. So there's all this normal anxiety that comes with school. But, you know, I remember as a student always really kind of looking forward to when school started and being with friends. But I've noticed, talking with my daughter and talking with others, that this year is a little different. There's been some things that cause us to have a little bit more anxiety, you know, with the school shootings last year and all of the things that we heard that were so close, the bomb threats, all this stuff. It's like I never in my life going to school worried about safety that much. Maybe it's because I went to I lived in a great community. That was, I want to say similar to Avalon Park, but it wasn't anything like it. But it was a good place to grow up. But I never experienced what, even as I talked to my daughter, the worry that what's going to happen this year. And I wanted to spend some time before we delved into the message today, kind of praying for us, praying for you, praying together, because I want to offer you some hope. I was told this a long time ago. I've never forgot it. But no matter where you are, the absolute safest place you can be is right in the middle of God's will. Doesn't matter how bad of an area you live or where you're going. If you're on the mission field going to a country that has a lot of persecution towards Christians, the safest place you could ever be is right in the middle of God's will. And students, I want to encourage you. See, you have a purpose. You are Jesus' tangible presence in your school, in the activities that you participate in, and with your friends. I want to exhort you, be faithful to Jesus. Be faithful. See, as he tells Joshua, be strong and be courageous. See, students, you're not just our future leaders. And you often hear, you know, you are the leaders of the future. You are the church of the future. But I beg to differ because you are the leaders now. And you are the church now. Our job as those who are older is to help you have all of the tools and resources and encouragement you need to get to be adults who are amazing and faithful and all of that. But you are leaders now. Trust Jesus. Ask God to open your eyes to see the world around you as he sees it, to see opportunities to be Jesus' hands and feet, to love those who are desperately in need of it. And parents, I want to encourage you too. You know, you have an amazing privilege of raising kids, your kids, but even more importantly, God's kids. We have the blessing of being the one that God is using to shape these young people into old people. What a blessing. Sometimes I wonder where this stuff comes from. I don't know. But our kids are his kids. They really are. He loves them. He loves our children more than we could ever imagine. He does. And so trust God for your kids. Trust God with your kids. Pray for them. Pray for them with the long view in mind. that God may give us wisdom to lead them as he would have us lead them and to shape them as he would have us shape them. And that we might also become leaders and parents who are Jesus's tangible presence in their life. And then finally, teachers, I want to exhort you. You know, what you do is not just a job. You operate in a calling. You really do. You're living that out. You impact the lives of our kids in ways nobody could. Nobody. You know, you might be the only representative of Jesus that your students ever see in their whole lives. So I want to exhort you, because I know all the political pressures out there. I know all of the administrative pressures. I know the time that you have to spend. And actually, that's probably a lie. I don't know all of that. I know it's probably more than I could imagine, and I can imagine a lot. So I want to exhort you, remember why you got into teaching, because it was to make a difference in the lives of kids. And you do. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but you do. In the midst of all of the things that pull you towards busyness and the politics that go on and all of the stuff that you have to do, pray that God helps you to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that's making a difference in the lives of these students, teaching them not just educational topics, but character and love and respect. Because you have an influence in a way that none of us outside of teaching could ever have. So I want to ask that, would you pray with me all as a church? If you are a parent, a student, and not just a student, if you're a parent of any kid, if you're a parent of a kid who's in school still, if you're a student in school, whether you're starting tomorrow or you're in college or whatever, or if you're a teacher, could I ask you to stand? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. Would you just stand, parents, students, and teachers? Because we want to pray for you. Isn't this amazing? Whew, wow. More standing than sitting. Let's pray together. Oh, God, thank you. We are a part of a church family made up of so many young families and people who influence young families. Thank you. As we start school tomorrow or soon, or we have already started, God, I want to pray first that you provide safety and needs to be met. There are so many needs in this place that we just all don't know about. There are marriages struggling. There are kids who are struggling. There are people going to counseling. There are so many issues, so many time constraints or job constraints or whatever. I pray, God, that you will help these families. Help these teachers be safe and have their needs met. But boy, do we not want to limit it to that. Because God, we want to pray for peace. We want to pray that we, that all those of us standing and sitting, that we experience your presence. God, I pray that you give us a fresh vision for this year, a vision to be your tangible presence in the lives of those around us. God, I pray that you help us to see through your eyes. Lord, we exist for you. Everything we get to do, whether it be go to school, teach school, raise kids who are going to school, all of this is just a blessing from you that we get. This is a way that we get to live out our calling to be followers of Jesus. Help us to do so. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus. And make a difference for the kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Whew. I actually had, you know, I was wondering as I knew we were going to be praying. I was like, how many people are going to stand up when we do this? You just blew me away. But it's funny how it confirms something that that we have been wrestling with all summer long as as church leaders. You know, at the beginning of the summer, we began a new season kind of in the life of our church. You know, I began hinting about the mission that we received from Jesus. And so I just clicked, but it's not clicking. So if you'll just go to the next one. All right. There's this passage of scripture that is said over and over in different ways. But the most concise one is in Matthew 28, where Jesus says to go and make disciples. I like to shorten this into the phrase go. and grow. Go and reach people, leave the building, get out of here and go and help people discover how much God loves them and how they, the pursuit of them has been on God's mind since the beginning of the world, and inviting them to be a part of this journey called following Jesus, this journey that you don't take alone, but you do together, this journey that provides hope and life in a way you could never imagine. Go. But then what do we do when people say yes and we become followers of Jesus as a community? What do? We help them grow their faith into maturity. This is our mission. This is the undeniable, if every church should agree. This is who we are. This is what we do. But what that looks like is quite different in Avalon Park than it is in downtown Orlando. It's quite different than it is in Bithlow. It's quite different than it is in a farming community or a different country. And so we struggle with, okay, we know our mission, but every church has to seek wisdom. God, how can we best live out this mission in our community? How can we best go and grow here for the kingdom? So that's what we kind of began at the beginning of the summer. We started talking about that. I hired someone who is really good at helping churches and organizations, mostly nonprofits, develop crystal clear vision of how to accomplish the mission and to do that. And one of the things that he did was he did this extensive research of our demographic, and I was blown away. And you just blew me away again, and I shouldn't have been, because it's this. You just confirmed what he told us, is that in the world that we live, in this Avalon Park and surrounding communities, we think it's diverse. There's Spanish, there's Asian, there's white American, there's African American, there is, you just go down any street and you are blown away at how much diversity. But there's one thing that unites us all. There's one thing that we are more homogeneous, I don't know that word, but we are more similar than almost any place in the country. That we are a community made up of mostly young families. The demographic is so strong, and we'll talk more about this in the future, but the demographic is so similar that when Tom, the gentleman we hired, and his team, they ordered out this research, this demographic research, that when it came back, they thought they had messed up because they said, we've never seen results like this. Do it again. So they redid the whole thing and came back with the same results, that young families are there are more young families per capita in this community than anywhere they've ever seen in the country. And Tom has worked with hundreds of organizations in thousands of cities around the country, and they've never seen anything like it. So we started wrestling with some of this stuff. We started by, he did that research, and then we did, do you remember the town hall meeting? And some of you were like, what happened with that? That guy who led it, Tom, he said, we will not let this rest. Something will happen. What's happened? And I want you to know something has been happening, because right before that meeting, and we met right after, I had organized about 10 people in the church of very diverse backgrounds, all wise people. That was the one thing that everybody had in common. They loved Jesus, they were leaders, and they were wise. But there was a lot of diversity. And so we've been meeting with these 10 people. And by the way, if you are one of that vision team, I just can't tell you enough. Thank you. The church has no idea how much time you put in with me and how exhausting it would be, after all those days of working, and we'd come and meet at my house until after bedtime. Thank you. Church, I want you to know this team was amazing, and I am so grateful for them. And one of our things was we wrestled with two questions over and over and over. And the two questions were, how can we best, as a church, go into our surrounding community? What does that look like? What are the ways we can get out of the building and reach people for Jesus? And then how can we best grow people into mature faith? I mean, these were two questions that we wrestled with. And I can't wait until the second Sunday of September, because we're going to begin it's a vision series. It's a time where I share with you, and I'm so excited about sharing with you what God helped us with as we wrestled with these things together. And so we're going to do this for several weeks in September, and then we're going to end with a party. Am I allowed to say that here? We are going to end with a party on September 30th. Do you know that September, we celebrate as a church our 10th year in this building? How many of you were here 10 years ago in this building? Look at this. A lot of people. Here's what's cool. All the people who didn't raise their hand, those of you who have been here for 10 years, you were a part of helping them find this place. You were a part of helping this family grow. But on September 30th, to give the building a break, because it's been hosting us for 10 years, we're going to meet outside instead of in the building, and we're going to have a party together. And I can't think of a better way of celebrating what God has done in our family than celebrating it through new life. So we're going to have a swimming pool out there, and we're going to do baptisms. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to have food and, yeah, you can clap. That is so much better than booing. So thank you. So seriously, I'm so pumped about this party. This is going to, this is a defining moment for us as we celebrate what God has done and what God is going to do. And so anyway, I want to invite you to be a part, but I do need some people's help because some of you love to plan parties. I need you. Some of you love to cook for lots of people. I need you. Some of you just have muscles and you're willing to set up. I don't care if you want to or not. I need you. So let me know. You know, on your bulletin at the bottom, there's that connection card. One of the little boxes says I'm willing to help with, you know, at the day of 10th anniversary. But I haven't figured out what to call it. That's why it's the day of celebration. And let me know if you're willing to help. I will contact you this week or the next week, and we will get some things going because this is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. September is going to be a really great month. But August is also an amazing month. There we go. All right. Whew. You know, everything that I just shared with you about September is why we're doing August. That's why we're doing this series that we're in right now, because accomplishing the mission that God has given us to go and grow people, accomplishing the vision, which is basically how do we accomplish the mission? How do we go and grow? What does it look like at Avalon Church? Doing these things requires something of us. It requires that we see ourselves as a family, as a community. You know this, but if you don't, I want to remind you. Church, and I don't care if this is Avalon Church or any other church, church is not a service. Church is not a building. A service is something you go to and you do and you leave. A building is a place you go, you do something, and you leave. But a family happens no matter where you are. A family happens no matter what you're doing. And there are certain activities that define a family. I mean, in my family, you will see us eat together several nights a week. It used to be more, but it's kind of busy around here. And so, but you can look at our window at about sometimes 8:30 at night, but you know, no, I know my wife's like, no, don't say that. 6:30 or whatever. And you can look and you will see us eating together because that's one of the activities we do as a family. We do some other things. We might play together. We might just, you know, go to events together, whatever. We do certain things. And the Avalon Church family does certain things together. We worship together and we spend this time together. We have parties like in with pools outside together. We have an amazing number of events together. We do all of this. So these are activities that the church does, but the church is family. The church is community by definition. So you don't go to church. We do all say that, I know. But the reality is, and I'm hoping that this series helps us think differently, that we're going to be with the church on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We're going to worship God together as a church family. That's what the church is, and that's what this series is all about. It's trying to teach us that the story, our story is not a me story. It's a we story. The story is not about me. The story is about us. It's about we. Because where two or three are gathered, what does Jesus say? There he is in the midst of us. This is a we story. So through stories from our church family, through a weekly challenge that I'm giving you to not get in your car until you have connected with somebody that you did not come with, my hope is to change our thinking, that we think about Avalon Church as a family on a mission together rather than a service or a building. Does that make sense? Awesome. Awesome. Now, we're going to have communion today. And so I'm going to be a little bit more brief than usual. For some of you, you're going to just rejoice about that. I know. Do you know what? You know what the most common lunch is after church? Roast pastor. All right. It was. There's three people who will get that in the car, and it'll be funny. I promise. There's a statement in the first, in Philippians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians in Philippi from jail. He's in Rome. He is suffering. He is waiting for trial, and he does not know if he's going to live beyond this time in jail. And Paul's story, when he said these words that we're going to read in just a second, is one that was known by many Christians around the world. Paul had been everywhere. Paul had been in all of these different churches. He'd started many of them. He had written to many of them. They knew his story, that following Jesus had cost him everything. It cost him his health. It cost him his security. It cost him his comfort. It cost him freedom. It cost him from being liked by a lot of people. It cost him because he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. It was a rough go because he followed this Jesus. Yet Paul was convinced that God was so good and powerful that he could take any of these situations and redeem them for his purposes, for God's purposes. Paul believed with all of his heart that no matter what situation he was in, good or bad, that God could use that for the kingdom. And so he was always aware of what God might be doing in his situation. So as he sat in jail, look at what he wrote. He writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me being in jail, being in Rome, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." I mean, look at, he says, because I'm compelled to share what I've seen. I'm in jail. Yes, I might die. But I've got these Roman guards chained to me 24 hours a day. Their shifts would last 4 hours each. And each time, Paul is talking to them and speaking about Jesus and speaking about what he had seen himself. And over time, it was like all of the palace guards knew all about this Jesus. And what I find amazing is that rather than asking the Philippians, the Christians who were far away, rather than asking them to pray for his release, He never does that. He asserts that suffering is actually what God is using to serve his mission. Jesus called him. Jesus called all of us to go, to share, to be light wherever we are, and even to suffer, knowing that God can even use this. And the palace guards heard the message of Jesus, and the Roman Jews heard the message of Jesus, and the Gentiles heard the message of Jesus. And in verse 14, he says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." See, this is what I find, and this is the focus verse. I find this amazing that Paul's suffering and his sharing what's happened, sharing his story, has inspired the other believers to believe more, to do more. It gave them the courage to step out and do things that they had never done before. They were able to take risks that they were not willing to take before because they heard Paul's story, and his story motivated them. God used his story of suffering to help them accomplish or to do or to step out or to have more faith in ways they never had before. And all he did, he shared his story with them about what Jesus had done in his life. See, God uses our stories, the good ones and the bad ones, the beautiful ones and the ugly ones. And we have all of those kinds of stories. And he often uses the events of our lives to help other people trust God. Your story can inspire other people to take steps of faith. Your story can encourage people in the midst of grief. And their story can do the same thing for you. Sharing your story is part of what it means to be in community. Sharing your story is part of what we mean by when we say doing life together, spurring each other to become more like Jesus. I mean, our life groups, those small groups of community that meet weekly, and we're going to start our fall semester soon, those small groups, those life groups, they are places where you can safely share your story, where maybe your story is still ugly and you're still struggling and you're worried and you're dealing with struggle, and you share your story and somebody else shares and they encourage you. That's what life groups are about. Maybe your story of ugliness and pain was fairly back in the past, and now you've seen some things God has done. You have a perspective you never had when you were in the midst of it, and you share your story and somebody is encouraged. This happens all the time, not just in a church situation. When somebody shares something and you go, that is exactly what I needed to hear. Thank you. Stories inspire. Doing life together and sharing that with each other helps us have faith in Jesus. Leanne, would you mind coming up? Now, I am really excited for you to hear Leanne's story this morning. The reason I love your story, you can come on up here, is that this isn't a story of a few years ago. This is a story of a few months ago. Weeks ago. See, Leanne's story is a story like Paul described. She was encouraged by the story of others, and she has a story that's going to encourage us. Why don't you share with us? Oh, you do need a mic, and I have one. Look at that. Thank you. She can be really loud.
Good morning, Avalon Church.
And let's make sure I did it right. I didn't press it hard enough.